Well, this morning we're going to continue our series on courage. This is actually part six. And this morning I want to talk to you about courage to see the good happen. Courage to see the good happen. Now, I personally have come to the conclusion that there is one verse in the Bible that is the absolute hardest to believe. I know that's a mouthful, and so I'm prefacing it by saying, this is me personally. It's not a verse that, you know, do I have to believe if God loves me or not? It's not a verse that believes, you know, is God going to forgive me or not? It's not a verse that I have a choice to believe, is God going to heal my sickness or not? It's none of those. My personal opinion is the hardest verse in the Bible to believe is Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where the Apostle Paul said, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." I believe it's the hardest verse in the Bible to believe because it's hard for us to comprehend in the midst of our severe pain and some of us severe tragedy and suffering and loss. It's hard for us to really believe that in the midst of something that seems so radically wrong, that God can bring something good out of it. And that God is in the business of working for our good when we love him and because we're called because of his purpose. I believe it's the hardest thing to believe. Because when we're devastated and afflicted, so many times all we can see is the pain and the suffering right in front of us, and we can't even imagine how God can bring anything good out of this thing that is so wrong and so bad. I want to give you a little counsel here real quick, okay? Don't tell somebody this verse when they have first suffered loss. Don't do that. Give them time. Give them time. Okay? Now let's get back to the sermon. Hardest verse in the Bible to believe because we can't see how things are going to work out for good because they're too painful, they're too evil, they're too devilish, and many times they just seem too final. It's like, what else can happen? There seems to be the final word spoken over this situation. How can anything good come out of it? But the fact of the matter is, beloved, it is one of God's specialties. This truth is one of his greatest realities, that he takes things that are radically, apparently wrong and bad and evil and wicked and final and turns them into good. He brings good into it and good out of it and good through it. But way too often, and this is, listen, we're just visiting today, but this is the truth. Way too often, we don't walk in the courage that we need to in order to see the good actually happen. Far too often, we get consumed with bitterness and disappointment and disillusionment. And we quit, and maybe we don't completely quit on God, but we quit his process. We quit his purpose as he's working in us, and therefore we never see the good. Listen, I'm going to tell you this again at the very end of the sermon. Christians, listen to me. You need to put a spiritual stake in the ground today, April 29th, 2012, and say this to yourself, say it over yourself, that God works all things together for the good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. And we have to believe that, not just when things are all right and we're passing it on to someone else. We have to believe it when you get the phone call. We have to believe it when we get the diagnosis. We have to believe it when we're lonely and fearful and not understanding what's going on. We have to believe it. Now, let me give you some more advice. The best time to get this issue settled is while things are going good. You try to wrap your head and your heart around Romans 8:28 in the midst of your trial and tragedy, it's way harder to walk in victory right then. So I'm saying today, whether you're going through something hardcore and tumultuous or not, man, put it in the ground today. Well, I heard that verse a million other times. I don't care. You put it in the ground today. Mark your Bible. Write yourself a note. Write lipstick on your mirror in your bathroom. Today, you're putting a stake in the ground. And you're choosing to believe that God will work good in all things for you who love him and are called according to his purpose and what he's working in and through your life. Hardest verse in the Bible to actually believe. Today I want to show you six examples of God allowing apparent wrongs to happen and how he worked his goodness into every single one of them. I want you to see some stuff this morning. I want you to see that there isn't anything, not one thing, that comes your way that hasn't passed through the permissive hand of Almighty God. There isn't anything that's going on in your world where God is now looking at your situation and going, how'd that happen? The devil beat me. Oh my gosh. Never. Anything that's going on has come through the permissive hand of God. Now, why is that important? It's important to realize that if it first had to pass through his permissive hand, he therefore then has the power to also bring good out of it. Amen. It's not that something happened that's beyond his control to do anything good with. He allowed it to go through his hand. It doesn't mean that he's the author of it, but he allowed it. And so now knowing, okay, God, you've allowed this to happen in my life, I believe you have the power to do something good in the midst of it, no matter how wrong and bad it seems. I want you to see, man, this is important. I want you to see that the only time the enemy has the final word over any situation in your life is when you quit believing God's word. As soon as we stop believing that God loves us, that he'll never leave us, and never means never, and that he will never stop being good and doing good to us, as soon as we start or stop, as soon as we stop believing those things, all of a sudden here's what happens. Bitterness, anger, resentment, disillusionment, disappointment sets in. And then all of a sudden, instead of saying and believing, oh God, even in the midst of my pain, I know that you're going to turn this into some good. Instead of being positioned there spiritually with some eternal perspective, some big picture thinking going on, instead of that, we find ourselves in that place of, oh God, how could you and how dare you and I didn't deserve this and this isn't right and this isn't fair and it's wrong and I didn't deserve this. And you live in that. I gotta tell you something, as a man who has suffered big time, the quicker you let go of that bitterness, the quicker you let go of the right that you think you have to be angry with God because he didn't do what you hoped he would do, the quicker you are going to be able to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. This isn't three easy steps to better Christianity or to a happier you. This isn't seeker-friendly, religious, sermonette, watered-down Jesus pablum. This is guts. This is courage. This is faith. This is trust. that in your darkest, worst hour, God still sits enthroned. And I am choosing to believe based on centuries of his faithfulness through all of his people and a couple decades of his faithfulness toward me. I am choosing to believe, oh God, in my pain, you're going to work goodness toward me because I love you and I'm called according to your very purpose. That's when you see his goodness. I want you to see that though things are going severely, maybe severely wrong in your world, the enemy is present, he's at work, that God can work good out of the situation if. Do you ever realize how big a word if is and it's only two letters? If you hold on courageously, if you don't quit, if you don't let go, if you don't get bitter, if you don't get angry. I already know since the last service, people come up to me at the altar and said, I've been mad at God. I still go to church. I still worship. I still, you know, I'm involved. But I'm angry and I'm disappointed. And I've got to let it go today. Let it go today. That's not the self-righteousness of an arrogant preacher who's never had anything bad happen to his life. That's a fellow pilgrim who's saying, do yourself a big favor and let God be God and let God be good. So I'm going to look through these six examples this morning of apparently bad, wrong, unfair, unjust things happening and seeing how God turns them around for good. We're going to look at six examples, but the Bible's filled with them from cover to cover. First of all, and this one blows my mind. I was just reading this the other morning, and it just captured me. Now, I know we've been going through the book of Joshua talking about the promised land, but I want to back up a little bit just to the book of Exodus when God is talking to the people about the promised land. This is mind-blowing. Exodus chapter 23, verse 23, and then verse 28 through 31. God says, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Verse 28, and I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. Now pay attention to this. God said, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, or quickly, in other words, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Look it. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. This is mind-blowing right here. This isn't in your morning devotional. This isn't in, I mean, this is just like lost somewhere way back, buried in the book of Exodus. But I want you to see this. God says to these blokes, hey, here's the deal. I'm going to remove the enemy from you. Make no bones about it. However, I'm not going to do it all at once. I'm going to let them linger in the land because here's the thing. Get a load of this. If I wipe them out all at once, the land is going to become desolate. And if I wipe them out all at once, the beasts of the field will multiply and y'all aren't big enough to handle it yet. So as soon as you're big enough to handle it, then I'll wipe more of them out. This is such a huge point of application. Listen to this. God is saying, I am going to allow the enemy to stay in your midst because the enemy is actually my pawn who is working my purposes so that you can receive ultimate goodness. Are you kidding me? Because here's the deal. I'm going to let him lurk and linger there so that when you're cruising from this direction, they're still working the land for you. They're still cultivating the land for you. I'm going to let them lurk there because they're getting rid of wild beasts and stuff for you so that when you show up on the scene, everything's just right for you. Huh? Is that unreal, somebody? Now, here's the flip side of that. The flip side of that is, oh, God, if you really loved me, you would get rid of the enemy completely and all of his presence and all of his work, and that would just be the most loving thing you could do. God says, no, it's not. Because there's a bigger picture here that you're clueless about. The bigger picture is, I'm having them work my purposes for your goodness. I've never seen the enemy as such a loser as I have over the last few days. Because even when he's in your land, even when he's harassing you, even when he's doing his thing and going, ha, 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 I got him, look at this. I am beating the tar out of them and all that stuff. God's going, psh, you ain't doing nothing. You ain't doing nothing but preparing the way for me to bring goodness into the all things that you're working on them, and I'm fixing to turn this whole thing around. The enemy is nothing but a pawn in the hand of God to work God's purpose and plan and prepare our blessing. So now, all of a sudden, when things are sketchy and wrong and devilish and final and unfair and all of that stuff, I start looking at it with different perspective. And I start realizing, God, you're going to work this out, aren't you? God, you're going to work good into this. You're going to work good through this. You're going to work good into me. You're going to work good through me. And I'm going to hold on in the night until I see the goodness happen in the morning. There's Israel getting ready to go into the promised land. God said, I'm not going to clean it all up for you too quick. That wouldn't be good for you. But oh God, if you love me, you'd get rid of all of my problems. Sometimes your problems are God's purposes. And sometimes it's preparing the way for the goodness of God to come in a way you never imagined. If we don't retreat in fear and unbelief because God didn't do what we thought he should, you got to continue with courageous trust to see the goodness happen. Second example, Moses. Think about Moses for a few minutes here. Moses, raised prince of Egypt, all that kind of stuff. We know the story. He comes to the awareness that he's actually a Hebrew, and he looks on the affliction of his brethren, and he sees an Egyptian guy beating up and harassing and doing wrong a Hebrew guy, and Moses takes justice into his own hands, whacks the guy, and word gets out. Word gets out, and then it says that Pharaoh wants to kill Moses. He wants to kill him. And so Moses then is driven into exile, into the wilderness, into the desert, because he's fleeing for his life. Now, some of us might look at that situation and say, God, how right is that? Here I was defending one of your chosen covenant people. I was just doing the right thing and protecting and executing judgment on someone who was falsely enslaving us and you know, just working all kinds of wickedness and oppression. I just stood up for your people, God, and now here's what I get for it. I'm running for my life. The most powerful man in the world is chasing me. He wants me dead. Now I've been separated from my family. I'm in a foreign land. I'm out in the middle of the wilderness. I'm probably going to shrivel up and die here. God, how right is that? By the way, Moses never said any of that. Let me say again, if you stay in that place that I just fictionally described, if that is your attitude when things are bad, wrong in your life, you are preventing yourself from seeing the goodness of God in the land of the living. You're cutting yourself off from seeing Him come through for you in a big way. You have to be a big picture person. You have to see that even in the midst of it, God can bring good out of your situation. You see, beloved, when we step back and look at this and we can read it, we can kind of Monday night quarterback and look back, here's what we get to see. Moses just wasn't running from Pharaoh. Moses was being ushered into God. And so now we see Moses coming into an encounter with God for God's purpose, God's calling, for him to be the one who would deliver a nation. Again, God always at work, seeming like the enemy's breathing down his neck and it's wrong and it's bad and it's unjust and it's unfair. God the whole time's just going, the enemy ain't nothing but a pawn to get you to where I need to meet you. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, and then verses 7 through 10. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert. What, let me just say, sometimes God is in the furthest part of the back of the desert. And Moses came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good land, to a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh. What? You mean the guy who wants to kill me? You're sending me back to him? Oh wait, Moses didn't say that. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Again, God is working good the whole time, setting Moses up for a meeting in the back of the desert, all while the enemy is thinking, oh, I'm fixing to kill him and breathe down his neck and get him. God's always at work, and God is always in charge. Maybe this morning you might feel like you're on the run, the enemy's breathing down your neck. I want to tell you this morning, God's just preparing you the way to have an encounter with Him where you can experience His goodness in greater ways. And maybe, maybe, just maybe, this particular time is the time where you're going to find out what your ultimate destiny is. God, I don't like this, and it's not right, and it's not fair, and just getting stuck in that whirlpool. God says, look up. There's more going on here. Think about Joseph. Rejected by his brothers, sold into slavery, unjustly imprisoned, forgotten in prison. All that just to get Joseph to the place where he can become the prince of Egypt and save the nation of Israel. Think about Joseph's situation. Again, never recorded that he's complaining ever. Only serving, only loving, only being faithful to God. And so then at the end of the book of Genesis, kind of the end of that story, there Joseph is with his brothers who sold him out and rejected him and did every wrong that they could possibly do. And he says these words, famous words, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph said to them, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. What did Joseph realize? That even in his brother's evil against him, God meant it for good. God using that kind of devilish plots and plans to further the kingdom in your own heart and life and destiny? Absolutely. See, beloved, sometimes bad is bad. Sometimes bad is used by God to get you where you need to go. And while the enemy's going, oh good, I'm just pushing them further away and further away and further away, sometimes in his fervor to push, he pushes one time too far, and he pushes us into the very arms of Jesus. He pushes us into our very destiny. He pushes us into the very place of desperation. I think about the woman, and this isn't one of my examples. You can use it if you want. Number 7, that's a good number. You think about the woman with the issue of blood, abused by the doctors over and over again, spent her livelihood on it. Ha ha, look at how wrong and rotten this is. Ha ha ha. But he, the enemy, injustice, all pushed her to the point where she was willing to push past the crowd and grab a hold of the hem of Jesus' garment. Wrong, wrong, wrong. God working the whole time. Good's coming, good's coming, good's coming. You press on with courage, girl, and you grab a hold of Jesus. Joseph ends up saving the entire nation of Israel because he courageously held on to see the goodness of God. Talk about Paul. Here's another guy who has been in chains and imprisonment just like Joseph. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, talking about holding on long enough to see God work some good in your situation. Paul says, but I want you to know, brethren, and he's in jail while he's writing this. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, look at this, they've actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? What then? How am I going to respond to all of this mess? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul's unjust imprisonment led to the whole palace guard hearing the gospel. Let me tell you something. You get chained up next to the Apostle Paul, you ain't got a chance of going to hell. And God says, I want to save that jailer right there. The only way I'm going to be able to get to him is chain the Apostle Paul up right next to him and turn Paul loose. So the enemy is sitting back laughing. I think he does it like that. I've silenced Paul. Got him locked up in prison. Oh, this is awesome. This is going to silence him. And then all of a sudden, God starts working good in all things. And all of a sudden, that which was meant to silence Paul allowed others to become more bold and courageous in their faith, and the gospel went out more. They became more emboldened. Listen, you've got to do the right thing in the midst of your trial and tribulation, and you've got to hold on courageously to what God is wanting to do, yes, for your benefit, but can I tell you a whole nother reason? Other people need to see it. Other people, that's what happened. They saw Paul in his chains and in prison, and the rest of the brothers looked at him and went, hey, if he can do it, I can do it. Some of us just need to see that other people know God enough to make it through the worst times life throws their way. If Paul can make it, If Steve and Sarah can make it, if the Helmsworths can make it, if Mike and Amy can make it, then I can make it. And so God is at work, even in the most tragic things, to say, hey, I'm going to bring good out of this. You just hold on and wait. You hold on faithfully and see it. Lazarus. Now, beloved, this is, you know, it's one thing to talk about different kinds of harassment of the enemy and this kind of stuff. It's a whole nother thing when we start talking about the most personal thing that any of us could face, and that's death. It's a whole new level here. John's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. You see, it was a known fact that Jesus loved Lazarus. And when Jesus heard that, he said, hey, this sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now look at this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place that he was? That's not right. That's wrong. You see, because when somebody's in need and they're facing death, if you love them and you're the Son of God, you show up and fix it right away. You work a miracle. You blow people's minds. You do something to help. You don't stay where you're at until the bro dies. These are uncharted waters for many. It was because of Jesus' love that he withheld. It was because of Jesus' love that he delayed. It was because of Jesus' love that he didn't do what they had hoped he would do. What? What? Because there's something bigger here. Bigger than death? Yes, resurrection. Salvation? Yes, bigger than death. Lazarus wasn't forgotten to death. He was raised to life for God's glory and for people's salvation. Look at the story goes on, John 11, 43 and 45. Now when Jesus had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Jesus' delay, Lazarus' death, the family's pain, it was all met with the resurrection goodness of God. And as a result of that, people believed in Jesus. Their eternal destiny was changed because God allowed the painful to happen so that he could bring about the ultimate good, which was the salvation of people. Christians, we have to get past this fact, this thought. If God loved me, he would fix everything instantly. He would get rid of the enemy instantly. If God loved me, he would become my butler and do whatever I ask all the time. Sometimes God's love causes him to turn away just far enough to allow something to happen so that a greater good can come from it. A greater good than that? Yeah. It's at these points, church, these tragedies in life, where we make our minds up to believe that all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Whole life in front of him. Happy, healthy, smart, good-looking young man. Car wreck. Really? Good? Come on. Steve, watch. Sarah, trust. Hold on. All right. Let me tell you something. As much goodness that God has worked in our lives in the last 2.5, almost 3 years now, can you believe it's been that long? As much goodness as we've seen this side of the veil, I can tell you it's not completely satisfying. But I do believe with all of my heart, when we get on the other side of the veil and God lets us see everything in HD, heaven definition. When he lets us see everything in HD, we're going to see the absolute perfect wisdom of Almighty God. We're going to see how in the matrix of his majesty, he did exactly the right thing at the right time. Let me just talk to you for a minute about this issue. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1. I'm giving this to you in the New Living Translation because it's very clear. Isaiah said, good people pass away. The godly often die before their time. But no one seems to care or wonder why. No one seems to understand that God is protecting them from the evil to come. When we discovered that verse, it was one more. Oh my God. We can look with our earthly eyes in the midst of our pain and say this is wrong and devilish and final and it seems so wrong. And God said, I just want you to quit looking down and just look up and see eternal perspective. Know my goodness. Trust my ways. And see that I might just be protecting your most precious from evil that's to come. What is that? What is that? I'll know the other side of heaven. And I'll be satisfied then. I'm all right now, but I'll be satisfied then. Let me talk about heaven for a minute. What do you got to say, Bill? You're jumping off your chair. What do you got? Come on. You can't be looking at me like that and being quiet.
Jake called me.
Yeah. It meant Isaiah 57:1.
And I told my wife, and that's the only one I told. He said, I'm protecting you, man.
You could have told me that almost 3 years ago. For such a time as this. Okay, can I just tell you something too about this whole death thing? I'm so sick and tired of it. Amen, somebody. But here's what's firing me up about it too is, again, and I know poor Grace Chapel, y'all have lived with this and through this, and you're so sick of hearing about heaven. You hope I go there pretty soon. That'd be fine. But again, can I just challenge you? We got to get a shift about how we're thinking about all of this. I'm just telling you, you've got a 95-year-old great-great-grandma who's been battling cancer for 20 years. Do not call me and ask me to pray that God would heal her. Don't do it. Oh, I just need her around for a couple more years. No, you don't. Grow up. She needs to go to heaven. She needs to go where there is no more cancer. She needs to go where there is no more pain. We got to quit talking about heaven like it's the worst thing that could happen to somebody. We're all praying like crazy for the Iranian pastor who's been arrested, and oh my gosh, are they going to kill him? Are they going to kill him? Listen, we need to pray for God to deliver him, but it needs to be for the right reason, not because, oh my gosh, he's going to have to suffer in heaven. Listen, you shouldn't be able to scare a Christian with heaven. And so even with this issue of death and wrong and untimely or whatever, all the questions that surround it, all things work together for the good. To those who love God and are called according to his purpose, learn it in the light so you can stand on it at night. No greater example, this is our final example. No greater example of God working good out of evil than what happened to Jesus. You just try to put yourself back in the place of those first disciples. Perfect, loving, sinless Jesus being conspired against, betrayed, arrested, beaten, mocked, slandered, crucified, and died. We read it from Monday night looking back. What were those guys thinking? How is this right? How can any good come out of so much wrong? And they're forgetting that this very thing is God's specialty. Because out of this injustice and out of this wrong came the price for every single person to be saved of their sin. Everything Jesus went to, it allowed for him to be, 1 John 2:2, the propitiation or the payment for our sins, but not just ours, the entire world. So that Romans 10:13, whoever would call on the name of the Lord could be saved. Oh, what happened to Jesus? It was so wrong. It was so unfair. It was just, there was just nothing right about it. And God said, let me work good into all things. And what was that good? It's the greatest good humanity has ever seen. After seeing the hugest wrong we've ever been shown. 6 quick examples. Get your stake out. Get your hammer out and drive it into the ground. All things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Settle it in your heart. Let God be God, and let God be good. And you hold on with enough courageous trust to see the good come to pass. That's what we have in every story. None of them quit. None of them gave up. None of them were so tied up in bitterness that they didn't see the goodness of God. They held on, they waited, and they watched And God came through because he does. All right, this is the last thing I'm saying. If what I said today isn't true, none of it's true. If what I said today isn't true, none of the gospel is true. God gives beauty for ashes. God works goodness where there's too much wrongness. It's our job to know him, to trust him, and to hold on until we see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Settle it, Christian. Settle it today. And the beloved of the Lord said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Stand, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're humbled by it. It challenges us without question. In the midst of pain and uncertainty, it's sometimes hard to see where the good can come. And truthfully, sometimes we don't care. Father, help us to get our sight right, to be big picture people who have eternal perspective and see things, trials, tribulations, and tragedies through the lens of your goodness. God, help us to lay aside bitterness and complaining and anger and doubt, disillusionment. God, I pray it would be removed from our hearts today. We repent of it. We're sorry, oh God. Have mercy on your hurting people here today, Lord. Help us get this thing right. We know the stakes are high. Help us get this thing right. One more time, Lord, we commit our entire beings to you. Have your will in your way. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen.